Good morning. God bless. I really like how I can just command silence immediately. That's awesome. No. First of all, thank you, Tom. He's in there. Just for asking me to be part of this group. And I hope you guys have heard not just everything from the start of this weekend, but the prayers, what Kristen was encouraging us in this morning, the songs, Brian's teaching here leading up to all of this. It's just been awesome. So I'm ready to continue on with this here. Let's start by going to 1 John 3. It has been clear throughout this weekend already, or this week, excuse me, already, that God desired a relationship with us. And we are going to consider this further with the topic of loved by the Father. So Brian really did an awesome job getting us up to the point of saying, look how much God loved us, but there was a condition that was to this. We get to go to the next level here, and I'm excited about this. I hope you guys are too. So in 1 John 3, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV today, just to let you guys know. In verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God." Now we are the children of God. For all of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, this is our standing now in life. And this is what I want to consider today. Consider these words here. We should be called the children of God, the children of the Almighty, the Creator. This is who we are. Do we really understand how special that title is? Children of God. We are the sons of God, and he is our Father. You know, God places an enormously high value on names. I mean, consider just how he called himself in the Old Testament to all the different names of Jehovah that he had, right? These were attributes. These were names that he gave to show how he would provide for his people, to show how he would care for his people. But the greatest name that he has chosen to give to us is Father. Through the works of Christ, we are his children. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Whew. Right? This is what we're going to talk about today. This is what we're going to consider here. We have been made sons and daughters. We have received a sonship title, a permanent seal of sonship through the works of Christ, through the plan that God created and his firstborn son, our Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled in complete obedience. This plan was for his own son by birth to walk in a spiritual manner that was first made available to Adam, but he had to walk in perfect obedience for God to do so. Because while Adam was told, he was told one thing, right? Don't eat of this tree. Christ had to fulfill the litany of prophecies, the litany of the law here, in order to do this for us. But he chose to do this, and he fulfilled this for us, for our lives, right? He chose to die on the cross. He chose to sacrifice himself for a full and complete payment to be made, for that full restoration to be made, for us to be legitimate sons, legitimate heirs, to be brought back into the family, to be made a son. Adam was the created one, but we're the chosen ones. This relationship with God is permanent. It was conditional in the past. It is permanent now. It was inherited by blood and received by faith. The moment that you believed, this became your permanent identity. You have a heavenly Father who desires to take care of you. He desires to as a father does a child. The love God has for his children, the grace that he has extended on our lives, the equipping, the training that he provides for us is above and beyond anything else in this life that is available. But more so, he seeks a relationship with us. This is something that he still desires, is a relationship with us because he loves us. And it is a great love that he lavishes on us, right? It says so. It's a great love that he lavishes on us. And as a loving heavenly father, he demonstrates this love for us in magnificent ways. So let's look at this a little bit more. Let's go to Ephesians 1. This is just a taste of the love of our Father here. In verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." This is what the Father has chosen to do for us through Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in him to be holy, to be blameless. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Have you ever stopped to consider that? Like the vast scope of that? This is not some, this is every. Every spiritual blessing that could be provided from God our Father, he has chosen to bless us with. He has chosen to make us holy and blameless. These are things that we're going to be learning about more as the week goes on too, but just to start with that consideration, this is the standing that we live in before God now. Even on my worst days, even on the days that I don't feel like I measure up, because does that ever happen to any of you guys? Yeah, that's still who I am to God. That's still how your Father sees you. That's still your title. God chose us to be sons. He chose not only to pardon our sins, but he brought us into his family as children. And this secured a familial relationship with him. It became a permanent identity to us now. God made us his children. How the heck did he do that? Turn to John 3:16. This should be very familiar, but it's through the works of Christ. And we're going to look at this a little bit more, consider this more. But starting here, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God so loved the world that he gave his Son for us. You know, the world, this is not the physical earth entity that we live in. It is us. It is his people. God so loved the people within that he gave the life of his Son, his one begotten Son, for us to have eternal life. That one and only, that's a singular of its kind. That was Christ. It was his one Son that he chose to give for us. So stepping back a little bit and considering some of the stuff that we've already built up to, why was it so important for Christ, for God's own Son, his only Son, to die for us? Why do we need saving? Let's go to Romans 5. Steph already touched on a little bit of this, but to reiterate our standing, where we were, and why this was conditional. In verse 6, it says, in Romans 5, verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" This is what we were to God. We were his enemies. We were this way because we were separated from him, from Adam. And while man might have wanted to do what they could to restore that relationship, we couldn't. We were powerless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And we justly deserved the wrath of God. We just read all of that, right? But how did this change? It was God's love for us. He provided his own son as a substitute. It was the only just and the only available way for us to be reconciled to God and the only way for us to be saved. And he chose to do this for us. In the plan and purpose of God the Father, he caused Jesus to be sin for us. And Jesus agreed to do so. Though there would be unimaginable anguish and torment, he agreed. And God took our collective sin throughout all the ages, all of it was laid down on Christ. Every word, every thought, every deed, every motive, every action, all of that was laid upon Christ. He was made to be sin. You know, like Brian talked about in Isaiah 53, it said, in Isaiah 53, 6, you don't have to go there, but it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We were all sinners. We had all gone astray, all turned our own way. Yet God took all of our sin and charged it to Christ. He let the debt of my sin be paid for by another. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. He let the debt of my sin be paid for by another. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We're going to talk about this a little bit. So I heard this example, and I thought it would be really helpful for this group here. I might be checking different generational ages on this here. Does anyone know what a ledger is, like an accounting ledger? Ooh, more people than I thought. This is good. Okay, at least 50%. Yeah. For those that don't, anybody know what a checkbook is? Okay, most people. All right. Not to call out, but for Gen Z, if you guys have never heard of a checkbook either, somewhere between when currency first started and credit cards came about, there are these things called checkbooks here. Okay. With a checkbook, it's basically, a ledger is basically a a collection of accounts where there's transactions. And usually there's two different columns here. There's a debt column and a credit column, okay? So each column recorded how much you owed on either side. So let's use the checkbook example. This is how we used to write out an exchange for cash here. If you had a lot of debt, you would have a lot in this debt column here. You would be owing a lot in life, okay? If you were really good at saving, you would have a lot in this credit column here. You'd have a lot of extra to work with. Is this communicating so far? Yeah, okay, great. Now, imagine your life had a moral ledger to it. You have two columns, a debt and a credit column. So every thought, every action, every deed, every word, every motive of your heart would be recorded in one of these two columns here. Kind of grim. Like, really long debt column. Hopefully maybe a few things to counterbalance it. This is our life. Now imagine, though, that God decides to take your sins and remove them all from your ledger. And then he's going to take those and charge them to Christ's ledger here instead. So he's taking everything from yours and transferring over to Christ's. He bears the penalty for all your sins now. So now you have this clean, empty ledger on this one side, which is great, but there's still this other side too. And God decides to work with that as well, right? He takes the perfect obedience, the perfect walk, the perfect righteousness of Christ. He takes all of that from Christ's ledger and transfers it to yours. Now your ledger no longer catalogs your sin, but instead bears the record of 33 years of perfect righteousness, absolutely perfect righteousness of the life of Christ. This is what God did for us, you guys. He substituted Christ's perfection for my sins. How mind-blowing is that? Like, this is where we stand now, you guys. This is what God, your heavenly Father, chose to do so that when he looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees a clean ledger of righteousness. This is your standing now. And how can God do this? It's because of Christ. It's because we are in Christ now. He is our representative. He stood justly charged for us, for our sins, and he paid that full and complete penalty for us. And because he is our representative, God can justly credit his perfect righteousness to us. Christ became our payment, our substitution, so that we could, in righteousness, be righteous in God's eyes again. So that now each and every one of us have the opportunity to say, I am justified. I am righteous before God. Because God charged my sins to Christ and credited me with perfect righteousness. He let the debt of my sin be paid for by another. Why would he do this? Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life, have everlasting life. He did this because he loves us. He did this because he loved each and every one of us. This is the love of a father. It cost Jesus his life, but it cost God a higher price. It was his only begotten Son. The one who said, he said, he is my beloved. The one who he said, I am well pleased of. So why did he do this? Because he loved us. Because he wanted us. He wanted a relationship with us. And because from this too, Jesus wasn't God's only son for a long period of time. Let's go to Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, in verse 4, it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." God sent his son to redeem us, to bring us into his family, to make us his sons and daughters. He sacrificed his one begotten son, his only begotten son, so that he could have an entire family of children to be seated in his household for eternity. He gained a family. He sacrificed his son, and he gained a family for eternity. He did this because he loved us, because he wanted a family to sit in his household with him. But more importantly, for each of us to consider, he did this for your life. For your life and mine. But even if it was just you, he would have still done this. Your life matters. This is how much it matters. God did this for you. He values your life. He valued you enough to sacrifice his one begotten son for you. He valued you enough to have Christ trade places with you and to have your sin and your debts that were owed to him be traded for his ledger instead, for his perfection, for his righteousness. He valued you enough to equip you with his nature, with his essence, to equip you with the Holy Spirit, his spiritual DNA that helps us to live in this world in an entirely different way. He loves you. He desired a relationship with you. And from the works of Christ and from the grace of God, he has placed his spirit, his Holy Spirit in us, sealed us with that sonship. He did this for you. God loves us more than we can ever comprehend. But just to even scratch the surface, think of everything that we've already considered this week already. From the early teachings here, he's planned on you. Look at the time that he waited for us. Look at what he sacrificed with his son. Look at how he worked this with a specific people in order to protect his promise, his lineage, to be able to have us as part of this. Look at the love he demonstrated by sacrificing Christ. Look at the abundance that he gave you in your life when you confessed Christ as Lord. The wholeness restored, body, soul, and spirit. Take a moment to process that, the enormity of that in our lives here, guys. Can you comprehend the enormity of the love that God has for you? The love that he has extended for your life. And that's all of us, but that's you specifically. Child of God, loved by the Father. But there's more to consider in this too. It's not just the title. You know, he desired that relationship with us. The one he had before was conditional. He could talk to people, but it was conditional with the Spirit being placed on them, right? Even Adam, it was conditional. That was severed when he ate of the tree. With the Spirit within, we have a complete, intimate, true, and deep relationship with God because it's a father-son relationship now. In verse 6, it says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out Abba, Father. The word Abba, it's an Aramaic word, but it's a term of family intimacy. And really, it was used with Jewish children, especially when addressing their fathers. It implied a sense of childlike dependency, but more important, it was the expectation of Abba being the one that would meet their needs. So stop and think about what this means here. The one that we're addressing is the Creator, the ruler of the entire universe, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and laid the foundations of the earth, like we saw in Psalm 104. We, on the other hand, were these dependent creatures who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were enemies to God. So how dare we address a sovereign and infinitely holy God as our Father? It's because we're in Christ, united to him in the sinless life and sin-bearing death. There is no other religion in the history of this world that has ever had a God or gods that would be addressed in such intimate terms. Even the Jews in the Old Testament, like we were seeing here earlier, they worshiped the one true God, but they never addressed him as Father. Through Christ, through our union with Christ, we have a continual and confident access to God that we freely and rightly get to address as Father now. In verse 7, it said, since you are his child, God also made you an heir. You know, if having a father wasn't enough, there's also this family inheritance that we can talk about that's in view. We've become heirs of God. This is seen in a number of different places. I think Tom touched on it in Titus 3, but also Romans 8:15 has this too, if you want to look into it. But heirs of God, just an heir by definition, what is that? It's somebody who is legally entitled to a property or rank of another upon that person's death. So it's essentially being in line for an inheritance. And if we think about just inheritance in general, I think culturally, for us these days, we might appreciate an inheritance, but not value it in the same way that it was in those times, in the customs of those times or that age. At the time that this was written, simple survival was the way of life for the majority of people. So if there was any sort of substantial inheritance that would be coming to somebody, it wasn't just like a nice addition to worth, like it might be for our life, like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, that was a nice little bump here. That's great. Sorry, Aunt so-and-so who died. But, you know, but no, this was a rescue from an impoverished life. This was a elevation of one kind of living to an entirely different one here, an exceptionally rare and far better kind. This is what an inheritance or being an heir to something like this would be. This is our inheritance. We have an inheritance as heirs. And our inheritance isn't some unusually wealthy benefactor here. It's God himself that has made us his children, and as children, heirs. We have been made heirs by God the Father, our heavenly Father. And that fact has completely changed our life and our standing, not just now, but for eternity. Again, if we think of John 3:16, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. We are now promised eternity as a child of God. Eternal life with God in his household. The household of a loving heavenly Father. Eternity sounds pretty good in this, huh? Let's go to Romans 8. In Romans 8, in verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Just stopping here for a second. We are justified. We are glorified. We are righteous. This is what God did for us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. You are glorified in God's sight. This is how he sees you now. This is his love for you. In verse 31, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I lost my place. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, so considering these points here, God Almighty is our Father. He's for us, his children, right? Does it matter who's against us? These are rhetorical questions to demonstrate the lengths that God's willing to go for his children. He did not spare his son for you. Is he going to deprive us of anything now? No. Mm-mm. In verse 33, it keeps going. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, again, God paid the ultimate price, the price of his only son, for you. So why would he remind you of your sins? Why would he bring charges against you? Why would he remind you of your weaknesses, of your faults, of your sins? He paid too high of a price for that. So if you're feeling condemned, if you're feeling judged, if you're feeling persecuted here, I beg you to consider your standing with your Heavenly Father. He is the only one that can truly judge, that can truly condemn. And through Christ, he has found you righteous. He has found you holy and redeemed. Let's keep going in verse 35. Knowing that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not in our past, not in our future. There is nothing that can separate us because God has chosen to have an unbreakable relationship with us. He has chosen to have a father-son relationship with us and be sealed with the Spirit, and this is where we're at now, and this is unbreakable. We did not do anything to deserve this. All we did was believe, and that enabled God to give us a new life and to give us his Holy Spirit and become a heavenly Father for us and seal us with this relationship. It made us dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is an unbreakable relationship. Considering that, look at the confidence that we can have in this. We are more than conquerors. We are fully equipped and fully ready to tackle anything in this world because we have the love and support of a heavenly Father that can never be taken away. And God wants to care for us. I mean, look at what he did. Look at even from just what he did with Adam, right? He gave him dominion over everything. And even when that was pulled away, he pulled this plan together and made this relationship that he would say, okay, I am going to give my son for your lives. And this is permanent. And you are going to now be seated in my household for eternity. So if you've believed, this is where you stand. Sorry, if you don't want to be with us for eternity, too bad. You're here. This is it. And considering these verses too, did God leave any opening for debate there? No. Is there any wiggle room to fall out of favor with him? Is there any possibility to lose his love? No. It says nothing. Nothing means nothing. It does not matter what you have done in this life. It does not matter what highs or what lows you have had. It doesn't matter if you have royally screwed up in multiple ways. It doesn't matter if you were super strong in your faith at one point and then went way far off the deep end and way into the weeds of the world and got super entangled in stuff and are fighting back at this point. It does not matter. God loves you. You are sealed with this relationship with him, with the Holy Spirit, with this unbreakable bond with our loving Heavenly Father. You are his child. This is who you are now. Your standing is righteous. Your standing is holy, and your standing is as a child of God. So no matter what you do or no matter what you have done, this is who you are. What glorious freedom it is to consider these truths. Brothers and sisters, now are we the sons and daughters of God. We are his children. This is your standing. This is who you are. And this is the family you get to live in too. This is the father that you get to run to cry out to for sustenance, for love. We have a heavenly father who loves us, who has placed us in his household. The household of the creator of the heavens and the earth, the household of the God who repeatedly in his word has said, is there anything too hard for me? The household of a father who promises to provide for us. The household of a father who loves us lavishly and for eternity. So just listen and consider these words again with the love of our father and these truths that he's given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. So in recognizing these truths, consider what I now have the opportunity to do with them, what you have the opportunity to do with them. If I'm not believing my worthiness, if I'm not believing that God loves me, if I don't think he's going to provide for me in a situation, consider these truths. These are the words of life. The truths of who you are now when you believed on Christ. God loves you. He had his son die for you. Is there anything that he won't do for you? No. Is there anything that our Father, who desires an Abba relationship with us, would hold back from his beloved? No. What would God not provide for you? What would God not rescue you from? What would God not take care of you for? And if I'm not there, if I don't believe these things fully in my life yet, you know, take the time to consider the scope and the impact of what Christ did on the cross. Consider the things that God promised you in his word on the care he wants to give his children. Consider how he has loved you and cared for you already in your life. We're going to be learning so much more about who we are now moving forward too, but continue to consider the foundation of this and who we are now is loved by the Father. We have a Father, a heavenly Father who loves us. So if And look at what we've learned already, the scope of how he has so desired to have a relationship with his people throughout the creation. And he has made a way for us to have a relationship of permanence for eternity. This is our heavenly Father. This is his love. So if I'm potentially putting roadblocks up, if I'm being challenged in my own life with things, if I'm feeling like I'm constantly pushing against resistance in some way, shape, or form in my own life here, consider where your Father is in those priorities in life. Just like what Tom opened up with in our identity, right? Are there things that rank above your Father in your priorities? Are there things that you're putting your trust in above him? Are there things that you're looking to comfort for instead of him? You know, if so, consider what we've been looking at and keep that perspective as we move forward here, because God will stop at nothing to take care of you. He gave his son for you. We have this amazing week to be with our Father. And we're going to continue to learn about all the things that he's continued to equip us with his love. So take the time to crawl up in your Father's lap, to bask in his comfort, because your heavenly Father loves you. God bless.